It is a very rich blessing for Virginia and myself to be with you here at convention in Wilmington. I guess some of us remember these pre-memorial conventions going all the way back to the 1940s. And we have precious memories with all of you. I feel especially blessed this morning to have this privilege of considering thoughts on consecration and baptism with all of you, and especially with the candidates. Most of the candidates I know in a very personal way. Had the privilege of studying together with Peggy. And Jonathan has stayed at our home. And Greg, I've known the family you've married into, three generations in the truth, and it's a blessing to welcome you in the narrow way. And Alan, it was a blessing meeting you down at the public meeting in Maryland. And Adele, I don't know you so well yet. We're looking forward to getting more acquainted. And Alan, we feel we know you very closely because Don and Rush has shared with us richly their experiences and blessing they received from you. So I'm going to be talking especially to you this morning. The rest of you can listen in. Have you ever thought of the size of our universe? Latest scientific instruments have detected planets that are over 8 billion light years away. That means that it takes 8 billion years for the light from these planets to reach our planet Earth. And this is only the beginning because our instruments can't reach out any further than that. Think of the vastness of the universe. And there's a God and creator and ruler of this universe. But the greatest reality in your life is that the God of this vast universe has condescended to love you. He has condescended to reach down to the speck called Earth and reach one here and one there to reach you and bestow upon you special love and special favor. The greatest reality in your life is that the Father Himself loveth you. We want to deal with four ways in which God has and is and will express His love for you. First, in the preparation of the planet Earth for man. God went to great detail the variety of animals, birds, the myriad colors of flowers, the intricacy in shape and color. Then He robed the earth in living green, all for the enjoyment of man, and He gave man an extremely delicate sensory system to enjoy in detail and to the extremes the beauties of nature. Just think, every time you see a flower, God is saying, I love you. But, you know, there's a problem with communication. Just how can you tell a person how much you love them? Oh, by words. In a husband and wife relationship, we often say to our mate, I love you. And perhaps sometimes when things have been a little tense, our mate might look a little questioningly at us. Because actions are stronger than words. You know, that great God of the universe who lives way out there and we're way down here on the speck earth wanted to tell us, He wanted to tell you, wanted to tell me that He loves us. What are words? He was willing to give the greatest gift of love in the history of the universe for you and for me. He sent His only begotten Son. One who had lived with Him together intimately for eons and eons. Over the 8 billion light years we talked about, because it was the Son who created the universe for the Father. And He was willing to send His only begotten beloved Son on that errand of mercy to suffer and die for you and for me. And praise the Lord for all mankind. We'd like to read a scripture, Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, but His love doesn't end there. After He gave Christ to us, for us, and for mankind, He raised us up, and He is raising you up to sit in heavenly places. He has called you with a high calling, favor upon favor. And then, in verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding richness of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, throughout all eternity, God will be revealing the details of His love for you, to you. Even the name Jehovah means the self-revealing one. And it will take eternity to fully know the love and character of God. And this is one of the blessings you have before you, to ever learn more and more throughout eternity of God's love and favor for you. And isn't that just thrilling? God's love is so great that it will take eternity to fully know. Our third expression of God's love was the invitation to the high calling. You are made to sit in the heavenly places, and you're being prepared for a grand and glorious work of the future. We're going to deal with three aspects of the vision of the high calling. First, the vision of the resurrection change. Psalms 133, 13. Or 132, 13. The Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. Just think. The Lord, the Heavenly Father Himself, has chosen Zion, the church class. And He is calling each member to be of that class. And He desires Zion. He desires the church for His eternal habitation. Can you fathom that? The great Creator of the whole universe, the self-sufficient One, desires the beauties of Zion for His eternal habitation. Have you ever thought, just start in the way and think of it every day because it's thrilling, of what it will be to be ushered into the presence of your Heavenly Father? We sing the hymn, "Then I'll see what Thou hast wrought. Then I'll love Thee as I ought. Looking back, I'll praise the way Thou hast led me day by day." And as we stand in the presence of our Heavenly Father at our resurrection change, and as we look back upon this life, its trials, its tribulations, its difficulties, but how, step by step, by the Lord's strength, by the Lord's grace, we were able to be victors. Oh, we'll be so overwhelmed with the love of God at that time that, as we so often sing, we'll cast our crowns before Him, lost in wonder, love, and praise. A second vision of the high calling, the vision of the kingdom. Think in your minds the most pitiful sights of humanity. The physically warped and crippled, the mentally warped and distorted and maimed. And then thrill at the realization that Jesus died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And in the kingdom, you and I have been invited to share with Christ in that grand and glorious work of taking the sin-sick, sin-cursed, mentally warped, distorted world of mankind and step by step bringing them up the highway of holiness into obedience and perfection and harmony with their Creator. Why has God called the church? Why has God called you and I to share in the kingdom work? I'm sure you heard of Alcoholic Anonymous as an example. One very important step in Alcoholic Anonymous is that every alcoholic is given a former or alcoholic that he can come to any time of the day for help and guidance. 3 o'clock in the morning, the phone will ring, and the friend will be there to talk with you all night long if needed. Well, you know, in the kingdom, there's going to be a Sinner's Anonymous. The whole world of mankind, as they come forth from the grave, will be tarred with the same brush of sin that they went down into the grave with. And it is going to be your privilege to share with them in their experiences. I believe that the 144,000 will represent the 144,000 different types of humanity. And any time of the day or night, as individuals of the world of mankind are pressed hard in trying to do the Lord's will and pressed with temptation, they will come to the church in prayer and receive help and understanding that they might press onward up the highway of holiness to perfection. Then think of the vision of eternity in which God will be revealing the details of His love to us. Remember the psalmist said, "For Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." Oh, if we are faithful unto death, as partakers of the divine nature, we will have the power and ability as no other creatures in the universe to honor and glorify our Heavenly Father throughout eternity. What greater vision, what greater ambition could we aspire to? Well, what is our response to such a high calling? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14, 15, and 17. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It's just that simple. And it was just that simple in Paul's mind. If we were dead in sins and trespasses, and if Christ died for those who were dead, then He died for us. And His love is so great that, you know, nothing else matters henceforth but to live unto him who died for us. But notice two points we want to point out in this scripture in our next few thoughts. One, we no longer live to ourselves. We are to be dead to the flesh and its interest. And two, we are to live unto him as new creatures. The second scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here Paul says, there's only one reasonable thing we can do in response to God's love for us. Offering our all on the altar of sacrifice. And that all is only reasonable. And you know what the altar of sacrifice is? Paul was alluding to the sacrificial arrangement in the tabernacle, where the animal was slain and then put on the altar to be fully consumed. And that is the picture of your consecration. From your consecration onward, you have been consecrated into Christ's death. You have consecrated your all to do the Lord's will, which we trust is the sacrificial death in Christ. And as your flesh is being consumed on the altar of sacrifice, Paul says in verse 2 that you as a new creature are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we see from these scriptures and many other scriptures that there are two things involved in our consecration. One, to sacrifice all the interest of the flesh in the Lord's service. And two, to develop as a new creature, to develop the character likeness of Christ, that we might qualify for that great work of blessing mankind in the kingdom. Now there's a cause and effect relationship between these two things, sacrificing our flesh and developing as a new creature. And I like to refer to it as the law of growth of the new creature. And it's a law of growth that you're going to learn very well. The new creature only grows at the expense of the flesh. We'd like to give an illustration of the butterfly. Let's say the monarch butterfly, because we want to be monarchs, don't we? Kings and priests with Christ in the kingdom. You know, there's a caterpillar that crawls up a tree and out on a branch or a twig. And he weaves a chrysalis, we'll call it a cocoon, but that's not the proper name. And inside that chrysalis or cocoon, a transformation takes place, a metamorphosis takes place. A butterfly grows out of the consuming of the caterpillar. The butterfly grows at the expense of the caterpillar. So our first lesson here with the butterfly is that the butterfly grows and develops in the chrysalis. At the expense of the caterpillar, picturing our flesh. We grow and develop as new creatures only as we sacrifice the flesh in its interest. Then our second lesson on the butterfly. As the butterfly begins to emerge from the cocoon or the chrysalis, it struggles and struggles and struggles to separate itself. Just as we struggle and struggle and struggle to separate ourselves from the flesh and the interest of the flesh. And you know what would happen if you saw that butterfly struggling and you said, oh, I feel sorry for that poor little butterfly, and you slit the cocoon? Oh, sure, the butterfly would emerge. But it wouldn't be able to fly. Why not? Because that great struggling to emerge squeezes the juices out into the extremities of the wings that the butterfly might fly. And trials, difficulties, temptations are so necessary, separating you from the interest of the flesh, that you might, figuratively speaking, fly as a new creature. And at times, as we see our brethren struggling, as I will be seeing you struggling, as you will be seeing me struggling, at times we just want to slit the cocoon a little, make it a little easier for our brother. But don't. We need these struggles. We need these trials. Stand beside your brother in hell. But don't take away the trials. They're so necessary. These two aspects of consecration, sacrificing our all in the Lord's service, and at the expense of the flesh growing as a new creature, is pictured in water immersion, a symbol you're about to take. The immerser in this picture symbolizes Christ. And as you are being lowered into the water, it pictures how that Christ will be lowering you into death. Sacrificial death. And then Christ will raise you, or the immerser will raise you out of the water, picturing how that as your flesh is pictured buried in death, as a new creature, Christ raises you up to newness of life and gives you the strength and health to walk as new creatures. Now, water baptism merely pictures the actual baptism that should be taking place daily in your hearts. And this actual baptism is spoken of by the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? We are baptized into Christ's death. What death did Christ die? Why did Christ die? Christ died a sacrificial death on behalf of the world of mankind. And we are invited to be baptized, totally submerged into his kind of dying, sacrificial death on behalf of the world of mankind. Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And here Paul is speaking about an immediate raising and an ultimate resurrection. As we are daily dying, we are living the resurrected life, sitting in heavenly places, as we spoke of in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. And if we develop fully as new creatures at the expense of the flesh, dying, being pictured by it, being buried in Christ's sacrificial death, we will be raised ultimately in the resurrection of the church in the future. Now we just want to give another baptism scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, 29 through 32. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not again? Why are they baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Here Paul tells us that we're being baptized for the dead. He can't be talking about water immersion and substitution baptizing for somebody who's already dead. No. Remember Romans 3 or 6:3? We are baptized into Christ's death on behalf of the dead world of mankind. We are baptized in 1 Corinthians 15:29 for the dead. All the world of mankind, those that are 6 foot under and those that are walking on the surface of the earth, are dead from God's standpoint. They're under Adamic condemnation. This is the purpose of your Christian life. This is your purpose of your consecration unto death. Is that if you suffer and die with Jesus, you will live and reign with Him in that glorious work of blessing the world of mankind in the kingdom. And just a further scripture to show that our baptism is not mainly water baptism, but that's only an illustration of something deeper. Remember Jesus' words in Luke 12:50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened until it be accomplished. And you say, yes, that was Jesus. Remember Jesus also said, can you drink of the cup which I drink of? And can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Oh, baptism isn't a washing of our sins away by water. It has a more deeper, basic meaning. It means following in Jesus' footsteps, bearing His cross, suffering and dying with Him on behalf of the world of mankind, that we might live and reign with Him in blessing mankind. Well, what do we sacrifice? What do you sacrifice? What does the Lord expect you to sacrifice? Well, first of all, we don't sacrifice sinful things. You know, you can only sacrifice that which you have a right to. And you never had a right. I never had a right to sin. Oh, we have to give up sinful things that we used to do. We have to forget the former life and the old man and daily crucify it, yes. But this is not sacrifice. Do we think of sacrifice in these terms in such a shallow concept? We never had a right to sin, therefore we don't sacrifice sin. But we must daily strive and fight against our sinful flesh. What do we sacrifice? Theoretically, we are to sacrifice every legitimate human blessing. Everything that God has given man to enjoy on this earth. We are to sacrifice in the Lord's service. Why? Because we've given our rights to earthly life up, that we might, from a heavenly position, bless mankind in the kingdom. So everything we have, what do we do at consecration? What did you do at your consecration? Everything you had, you said, Lord, it's yours. It's yours. It's not mine anymore. But the Lord knew that very few could actually, absolutely sacrifice everything they had. Therefore, He made allowances, which we call spiritual mortgages. Husband, wife, family, home. Each of us have responsibilities that aren't directly in the Lord's service. And the Lord expects us to fulfill these responsibilities. He also expects us to deal honestly in assuming these mortgages. Now we want to get down to more practical aspects of sacrifice. As we said, the Lord is very understanding of our legal mortgages. And just to prove this, I'm going to give a scripture in 1 Corinthians 7. 21-23. And the word servant, I'm going to translate slave, because in the Greek, and you'll find in all other translations in the King James, it translates it slave. I'll begin with verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's slave. Ye are bought with a price. Be ye not the slaves of men. Well, I better read verse 21 so we'll get the fact that he is speaking to literal slaves at that time. Art thou called a slave? In other words, were you called to the high calling while you were a slave? Care not. Don't worry about it. Can you imagine? Just picture a slave 24 hours a day, his own lock, stock, and barrel by his master. How could he serve the Lord? 24 hours a day, he's responsible to his master. Oh, we have the precious scripture that whatsoever we do, if we do it as unto the Lord, he accepts it as serving him. And there are others admonitions in the New Testament to slaves that they should be faithful in serving their master because the Lord accepts it as a service to them. If they do it as unto the Lord because they can't directly serve him, they're bound to their master, then he accepts that as unto him. So, you know, 8 hours a day, most of us are slaves. We're slaves to our employer. We can't serve the Lord directly during that time. But the Lord says, if they do it unto me, if you're conscientious at it, then you'd like to do it to me and for me instead, I'll count it in my bookkeeping as faithful service unto me. Isn't that wonderful? And then, many of us are married. Perhaps those of you who aren't married will become married. You realize that if our mates are in Christ, that all the sacrificing we do temporarily and spiritually to help our consecrated mate spiritually is in reality laying down our life for a brother or a sister in Christ. And for those who have unbelieving partners, we know from 1 Corinthians 7:14 that the unbelieving partner is sanctified by the believing partner. So helping your unbelieving partner is laying down your life for a person that is holy or sanctified in the Lord's service or in the Lord's accounting. And then our children are also holy or tentatively justified, we learn from 1 Corinthians 7:14. So all the efforts, our efforts on behalf of instructing our children in truth and in righteousness, it's all a part of our acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. But we also read in Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians 4:5 about redeeming the time, for the days are evil. None of us are slaves. None of us are mortgage bound 24 hours a day. We must redeem the time. We must buy back time from our legitimate interest to give directly in the Lord's service. Okay, we want to deal with two areas or categories of sacrifice. One I speak of as the inner sacrifice. This means the sacrificing of our will and preference for others. And then there's the outer sacrifice, the sacrificing of our time, our energy, our money, our efforts in the Lord's service. This inner sacrifice is brought to our attention in Philippians 4:5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And as we have observed many times, the Greek word for moderation here is intensely reasonable. It has the thought of yielding where principle is not involved. The Christian is to be intensely reasonable, continually sacrificing his rights, his interests on behalf of others where principle is not involved. And if you stop to think of it, isn't this what you did at consecration? Didn't you say to the Lord at consecration, "Lord, no longer am I going to do things my way. I'm only going to do things your way." Haven't we sacrificed all earthly rights and interests? We have to get into practice day by day, week by week, year by year, of yielding our rights, our preferences for others. And you know, there's so many opportunities every day that we can do this, at work, in our interplay with our fellow workers, in driving a car. What's our instinct at an intersection or as we come across out of a driveway to zoom ahead of the other fellow? These are just little things, but they crystallize. They crystallize the quality of yielding for the preferences of others. Yielding our preferences for others. You know, we've given up all of our rights. We've sacrificed our rights. And the only time and the only area where there are modifications is we cannot sacrifice the rights of our family. It is not right for us to do certain things as a Christian at the expense of our husband or our children and sacrifice them because we feel something is necessary for us to sacrifice. And then also in the area of the Lord's work, there are times when we can demand legitimate rights, and also where the new creature welfare is being harmed. Then there's the outer sacrifice, the expending of time and energy and strength, money, talents in the Lord's service. And I think generally speaking, there's two areas in which we are to sacrifice in the Lord's service. One is on behalf of the brotherhood. Remember Jesus said, "I gave a new commandment I give unto you, that you ought to love one another as I have loved you." And how did Jesus love you? By laying down His life for you. Well, we don't have that opportunity of instantly dying for our brother. But little by little, inch by inch, expending time and energy and effort, worry and concern, is a way we can lay down our lives for our brother. Then we are to expend our energies in the harvest work. Remember in Matthew 13, Jesus foretold that at the end of the age there would be a great harvest work, and He would send forth the reapers to bind the tares into bundles and gather the wheat into the barn. And through the proclamation of the truth, we should be active in sacrificing our all in this harvest work. Well, you say that the new creature grows at the expense of the flesh. Just how does sacrifice develop and perfect us as new creatures? Every time we expend, sacrifice, time, exert energy in the Lord's service, whether it's tracting, whether it's even just running a printing press that's printing tracts or truth literature, whether it's visiting somebody in a nursing home or going out of our way to pick up our brethren or run an errand for them. How is this developing love for the Lord and for the world and our brethren? Why, the very fact that it costs the flesh time and effort to do good automatically crystallizes that good in our hearts. Conversely, whenever we pass up an opportunity to sacrifice for a brother or in the harvest work, why do we pass it up? Probably because of self-interest. So what happens when we pass up opportunities of sacrifice? We are automatically crystallizing selfishness in our hearts. And then in the world, and in our home, in our interplay with our fellow man and with our family, with the brethren, in that business meeting. Every time we sacrifice personal preference, every time we give up having it our own way, we are automatically developing love and concern for the needs of others. Conversely, every time we exert and insist on our own way, we are crystallizing selfishness, that is, coldness and indifference to the needs of others. You know, I get all sorts of guilt complexes when I talk about sacrificing, and I see a lot of gray hairs in the audience. Because I know the response in the heart. How can I sacrifice? I'm old and I'm infirm. And if I can't sacrifice, how can I develop and grow as a new creature? To repeat examples I've used before, old Brother Miller, after a stroke, in a testimony, tears streaming down his face, talked of the joy, the thrill of being able to address obituary envelopes again in the Lord's service. Gene Bleachers, confined to a wheelchair with MS, before a radio program or a television program, picking up a telephone and calling numbers in the phone book and asking them to look at the television program. And then all of us can be a dear Christian that's mentioned in Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Oh, all of us can pray for our brethren. All of us can pray for those who have the energy and the ability and the talent to be active in the Lord's service. So to our old and infirmed, I say, all of us have a pen and envelopes. All of us have a telephone. All of us have a throne of grace at which we can pray for others. But a further word to our elderly. I know it's difficult to be old and infirm. It's very discouraging. It can be debilitating to the new creature. I will give you three options and a challenge. One, you can sit at home and think of your aches and pains and your loneliness and how your family is probably neglecting you. And all of this might be very true. But do you realize how devastating this is to the new creature? Or you can watch television all day. Your mind will be occupied. You won't be thinking of your troubles. The flesh might receive some comfort, but the new creature isn't growing. Or a third option, write envelopes and mail out obituary letters and tracts. It might take you all day to address 10 envelopes or 50 envelopes. But you're active in the Lord's service. Or pick up a telephone and say, hi there, and give your name. I'm Mary Tolwinski, or I'm Ellen Geisinger. Do you know the Lord loves you? I'd like to send you a book about His love. And then take the newsletter. There's always a section of on the brethren who are having problems. Pray for them daily. And then make up a list of all the classes you know and the classes that your brother knows of. And daily pray for each one of these classes. And make a list of all of the countries where you have brethren throughout the world. You know, you have brethren in Siberia that daily need your prayers.
Oh, there's so much to occupy your mind, even though you're old and infirm. You know, as we become old and infirm, our sacrifice merely changes from direct act of sacrifice to prayer fellowship sacrifice, which crystallizes love and concern in our hearts for others. Now, back to our candidates. But I just fulfilled the guilt obligation I had to the elderly when I speak of sacrifice so often in my talks. You're going to have opposition in the narrow way from the world. Former friends will get tired of hearing about Christ and the truth, and they might leave you and forsake you. And then your flesh is a wily opponent. But what makes your flesh such a wily opponent is that the devil knows your weaknesses and he uses them against you. And there are three weaknesses of the flesh that the devil works on that can render you immobilized as a new creature. One, fear. Hebrews 2:15 speaks of a class. I have an aversion to these things. Hebrews 2:15 speaks of a class who all their lifetime are subject to bondage through fear of death, through fear of sacrificial death, are all their lifetime subject to bondage. For fear of what your fellow man might think of you and the truth. For fear of you're at a certain level of attainment in the world and employment, you might do things or be tempted to do things that you wouldn't do or shouldn't do because you're a Christian. And for fear of others, you do them. You refrain from doing it the Lord's way. But one of our greatest fears, from a different direction, the fear of hurting those we love, the fear of hurting our husband or our wife or our family, who might even be in the truth at times when we have to differ with them. Don't let the adversary use fear to immobilize you. Then there's the weakness of discouragement and self-pity. The criticism from others can lead us to think that nobody cares, nobody's concerned. And self-pity so immobilizes the new creature that we really just can't do much of anything in serving the Lord. But instead, lean on the Lord and daily claim scriptures like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Just think of it. The Creator and God of the whole universe is for us. Oh, you say, why aren't miraculous things happening every day in my life then? They are. They're happening for your new creature. That's the main interest. But each one of you has an invisible wall of protection around you. Your flesh might be destroyed, but your new creature cannot be harmed because of this wall of protection. He that is for us is greater than all they that be against us. Then Isaiah 57:15, cherish daily. Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Why? To revive the spirit of the contrite and the broken. Each one of you daily will fail and fail time and again in your efforts to serve the Lord.
that a just man falleth 7 times, but riseth up again. This creator and ruler of this vast universe dwells in this high and lofty place and exerts all his power to revive your hearts and your spirits every time you fail. If you only go to him and say, "I'm sorry. I seek cleansing through the blood of Christ," he will revive you and keep you near and dear to him every step of the way. And don't be discouraged with failures, when in reality, by the Lord's grace, they might be little victories. You know, parents, they're so anxious for their little top to take its first steps. And one maybe will get 5 feet away, and the other parent is here, and they're urging the little one to walk, go to daddy. And he ventures out, and he takes a step, and he falls flat on his face. And what happens? The parents are jubilant. He fell flat on his face. He failed. He took a step. One step. And we see falling flat on the face that we fall flat on the face. But have you ever thought of every time you fall flat on the face that you made an effort? And actually in the Lord's sight you made it took 1 step, 2 steps, 3 steps, 4 steps before you did fall? And the Lord rejoices in those steps you took. He says, "I know you fell. Get up. I'll revive your spirit. I'll help you take 6 steps the next time. And you'll fall again. But get up." Don't be discouraged with failure. If you do rise up, the Lord will be with you and give you strength to do better the next time. We would suggest a very simple daily routine. One, every morning, spend time alone with the Lord in prayer, yielding your heart up to Him again. And two, find time during each day to study so much of the Lord's Word and so much of the many pages of the volumes. Spiritual food to the new creature is more important than fleshly food to your flesh. And at the end of each segment of the day, have a session in prayer with the Lord, going over that segment and seeking forgiveness where you failed and thanking Him for the blessings that you received. And fourth, in every condition in life, I don't care what it is, find things to be thankful for, to praise the Lord for. Have you ever considered the Rotherham version of Psalms 50 and 23? "He that offereth praise will glorify me and will prepare a way by which I may show him the salvation of God." A heart full of praise becomes the very means by which our heart and mind are in tune with God to a way and to a degree that He can lead us, that He cannot lead us otherwise. Praise is so important in keeping our hearts acceptable to the Lord and susceptible to the Lord's leadings. And four, at the close of each day, spend much time with the Lord in prayer. And day by day, week by week, year by year, He will guide you and bring you off a more than conqueror in Christ. Now with the candidates stand, and I just want to ask you a couple questions.
Brethren, can we go to hymn number 23? and sing the first verse, please.
We'll hold off on the
thing. Oh, you want to hold off? Okay.
Do each of you recognize that you were born in sin and shapen in iniquity? Have each of you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Have each of you, on the basis of your appreciation and love for this great sacrifice, consecrated your all to the Lord? On behalf of your brother, my brother, I welcome you into the household of faith. Faithful is he that has called you, who also will do it. Jonathan, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. If God be for us, who can be against us? I can do all things through Christ. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You can leave this. Alan, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we're going to ask the candidates to turn around, Alpha, you want to start playing hymn number 23 when you're singing the first and last verses. And we'd like the candidates to turn around and face the audience. Like our candidates, just to remain standing. Look before you and think of Jesus' promise that if we would leave home and father and mother and brother and sister, we would receive in this life 100-fold. Part of that 100-fold blessing is the blessing of the brotherhood. All over the country, you will find wonderful brethren like these that are before you. You will find some spiritual fathers, like the Apostle Paul, to whom you will be able to turn to in time of need for counsel. You'll find some beautiful mothers in Zion who will be willing to share with you their experiences in the narrow way. You will find brothers and sisters with whom you can walk arm in arm in the narrow way. And as you grow a little older, there will be baby brothers and sisters that you can help and nurture. And to those of you who are sitting in the audience, we ask that you take these new brothers in the household of faith, near and dear to your hearts. Help them. Share your experience with them. Discuss the things that are wholesome and noble and beautiful. Help them to make their calling and election sure. May God bless us all to this end. Candidates may be seated.
Thank you, Brother Kenneth, and congratulations, brethren. We'd like to ask Brother Kenneth to close the meeting with prayer. And also after the prayer, could the brethren please wait? We have a few announcements.
Loving Father, we are so thankful for thy great love on our behalf. We are so thankful for your love and favor that has touched these new ones in Christ. We pray especially that you will be with them. Give them strength daily to serve thee victorious. And as we witness their baptism into Christ, might it remind us of our vows that we have taken, some of us many, many years ago. Help all of us to be more faithful to thee, we pray. In Christ Jesus, amen.